The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck this week. Thanks for joining us. Did Ask the Pastor yesterday, so I still have Ask the Pastor on the brain. Had a lot of fun with that, but today we have some really, really good stuff to go over. So I hope you got your cup of tomato soup and your grilled cheese sandwich, because guess who's here? Pastor Mark Hawkinson from Moments of Assurance. How are you doing, sir?
Good morning. I'm fine. Thank you. Thank you. I'm privileged to be here.
You are the greatest. Good to be here. You are the greatest competition in my household.
Uh-oh.
I go home at night and say, "What do you think of the program?" My wife says, "It was okay." But did you hear what Mark said?
I can remember coming home for lunch after church one Sunday after preaching what I thought was just one of bang-up sermon, you know, one out of ten is, you know, you figure try to hit the nail on the head anyway. And I said, "Man, wasn't that sermon something?" And my wife said, "Not bad." And when she says not bad, it is something. I mean,
well, you know what they say about a prophet in his hometown? Well, a pastor in his own home, why should he suffer any less?
That's right. Prophet's not without honor except in his own country. That's the whole problem there.
Oh, we have wonderful text today, don't
yes.
we? Well, it's all wonderful.
A lot of meat there, lots of meat and lots of discussion points.
Let's get right to it. I love it when you pray, so let's start with that.
Dear Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit to Roland and myself, to each listener as well, and may each one be gripped by Agrippa and by the entire text that is before us, as we consider also Paul's being knocked off the chariot, his conversion, and the fact that this was a real event. It changed the course of Christian history forever. Lord, let that message of being changed forever get across to each listener in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 26, the first 23 verses. That's quite a chunk. Maybe we should use the elephant principle on this.
That's fine.
We'll eat this thing one bite at a time.
There you go.
We begin at verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that as before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it, though incredible, by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities." And we'll stop there at the end of verse 11. Well, I want to jump to the end, but we can't do that.
Well, it would be fun, wouldn't it? I mean, we could be. It's like having dessert before the main course, you know, the meal, you know. But, no, it's whatever you want to do. I think the whole text is a gripping, if you'll excuse the little play on words there. I mean, it really does grab you, because you see what Paul was doing. He hadn't done anything wrong as far as the Jews were concerned. He was brought up from his youth. Agrippa knew that, because Agrippa was well acquainted. Agrippa was in charge of the temple. He knew all the different factions of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all about that. He knew about the promise of the resurrection. So now how come, and you know, you mentioned, you read the text, why is he being put on trial and being questioned about the promise that had been given to the Jews from the beginning of time, practically? So, you know, it's just, it's a little hard. It's a little mind-boggling.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jenny's out there smiling and happy because she's in the sunshine, ready to take the calls and questions, which are always welcome at KFUO.
Certainly. Yeah.
So Paul stretches out his hand. Mm-hmm. Now, what is the scene here? This is not Agrippa's living room. This is a big hall, isn't it?
It's a big hall, and you've got the military people there. You've got the Roman procurator, Festus. And it's interesting. Festus kind of turns this over to Agrippa and lets it be his show out of respect. And Agrippa turns around and is respectful back to the Roman procurator by turning it over to Paul and saying, why don't you take it, Paul? And so he puts it in Paul's arena, and Paul makes his defense before Agrippa. It's quite a scene. There are a number of people there, prominent men of the city, as it says in Acts chapter 25. As I mentioned, military, tribunes, Jews, Greeks, lots of people present. Bernice. Now, Bernice was there. The sister of Agrippa, they were living in an incestuous, this is really something. I hear Paul's making his defense before Agrippa and Bernice, they were living in an incestuous relationship. like he really had to make a defense under those circumstances. Yeah, right, you know. So, it's a fascinating text.
Well, I have learned from very good pastors like you and the others here in KFUO that usually there's more than one thing going on here. Now, this may be just part of a civil process, but Paul has already decided he wants to go to Rome to be heard before the emperor.
Yeah, he appealed to Caesar.
What's the point of this?
Well,
why make this extra stop?
The point, I think, at least from the standpoint of the Apostle Paul, is to be able to preach the gospel to King Agrippa. He gets this opportunity, and he has quite an audience here, and also the Roman procurator, who incidentally said that Paul was out of his mind later on in the text, you know. And so, you know, apparently didn't have much of an effect, at least at that time, on Festus. But Paul, of course, was concerned about his life, and he wanted to be able to continue to preach the gospel. So as a citizen, he had the privilege of appealing to Caesar. Once he did that, they couldn't touch him. See, that protected him. So he didn't even have to go through with this.
Right.
He decided he wanted to go through with this for the benefit of the gospel, so that he could talk to these magistrates, to these military people, these prominent individuals of the city, and say, look, you know, come on and accuse me for what I've done wrong. I've done nothing wrong, not according to the Jews.
He's in pastor mode.
Yeah, very much so. Absolutely. And so he makes his defense, and he stretched out his hand. I mean, it was as though, okay, folks, I'm ready. I'm ready to talk, and I'd like you to listen. This is very, very important. And, of course, for them, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And that was why he took advantage of the opportunity to make his defense. And I think every Christian should always be prepared to make a defense for the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior and the only way to heaven. So often, you know, I'll get in a conversation, if I'm at Walmart, for example, you might start talking to another individual, and it's just, you know, what are you using on your lawn for this spring or anything like that. A little hard to talk about spiritual things, but were the subject to turn over to that, especially if it were Sunday afternoon, take advantage of the opportunity to make a defense for your faith. And that's what this is all about. Paul is taking advantage of the opportunity.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a call right off the bat, Pastor. Herman's on the line. Herman, go ahead. Herman? What's your question or comment?
Yes, thank you for taking my call. From what the text you read, I would say that on the studies of what Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In Fullness of Time, and other studies on that era, that Paul is speaking in the context where the empty tomb of Jesus is known as a public fact, probably reported all the way by Pontius Pilate to Caesar in Rome and read before the Senate. So there is a public fact circulating that probably Felix is aware of as well, but Paul, under the Holy Spirit, is giving the meaning of it and the purpose of it. But it's certainly in the context where the empty tomb of Jesus, emptied on the third day, is known as a fact under extraordinary circumstances, and that the opportunity is there to go to Rome to further build upon that news with the preaching of the gospel of who died and rose from the dead and the forgiveness of sins for all.
Yeah, I would agree with that, Herman. I think that every opportunity should be taken advantage of to get the gospel out, and he can do it in Rome as well. What a wonderful opportunity that he would have before Caesar. And no question, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 500 brethren, 500 people saw him at one time. As far as I'm concerned, as far as what the Scripture says, there's no question the resurrection happened. Obviously, it did. However, also obviously from our text, there are still many who did not accept, did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And that's evident from just reading the text there. And that is what Paul wanted to do, is to get out. Look, what are you charging me with? This is the hope, H-O-P-E. This is the hope that, has been talked about through the prophets all along. And it's obvious when you read the prophets that, especially Isaiah, that indeed Jesus did have to suffer and die and rise again. And he even foretold, Jesus foretold the passion predictions. He even foretold that this would occur.
Yes, I would contend that on that account in Matthew of some of the soldiers going to the chief priest, that then them telling them to cover it up with, the disciples stole the body while they were asleep.
Yeah, that wasn't that something?
Yes, that they essentially have received the news of an extraordinary event, and they're trying to provide a means to cover it up.
Correct.
And the cover-up only gets louder. It just makes the event louder.
Yeah, that's right.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah. Someone once said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is too good to be true, but hey, it is. You see, that's the whole joy of Easter. You get up on Easter morning, and there's just no greater joy, and I'm sure you've experienced it at your congregation, than to realize that it's too good to be true, but it is. And wow, when you sing those Easter hymns, you realize this is real. This event really actually occurred. Problem with the Jews is they weren't looking for this kind of a Messiah. They couldn't accept the kind of a Messiah that Jesus was, a suffering, dying, even though it was foretold clearly in the Scriptures, which is dumb to me. I mean, it's right there in the Old Testament, clearly foretold that when the fullness of, Herman mentioned something about, Dr. Paul Meyer and the Fullness of Time, which is a very good book, and there was what's called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Everything was just right for all these events to take place. So, unfortunately, the Jews, simply out of stubbornness and just wanting a political Messiah, they were just not willing to accept or to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. What Paul does is identifies Jesus as being the Messiah. That's what he does. He equates Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and that's what got him in trouble. That is why he had to appeal to Caesar, because, that identification was made and it was hard to accept on the part of the Jews.
Well, Paul talks about before and after, before and after. He says, this is what I was, this is what I am now. Why is it every time Jesus shows up, things change?
That's a very good, Roland. That's a very good question. Jesus Christ, here's the deal. He's alive today. And I just talked to him this morning, so he has to be alive. And so did you, I'm sure. And so the fact that he doesn't audibly answer is beside the point, because the point is the suffering and death on the cross, which was real. And, the Scripture says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The present tense of the verb is used. So immediately when a person comes to faith, you're cleansed and you have everlasting life. So you're changed. You're changed. You come into contact with the Word of God. You're coming into contact with the living Christ. It's going to change your life. You're going to have a desire to serve Him and to love Him, love others through Him. So big changes take place. You're right.
So what was his previous life that Paul had? Why was he so zealous to wipe out the Christians?
Well, he had been brought up as a Jew and in the strictest sect of the Pharisees, the very strictest one. And, the Jews also had some 613 law codes, which you add into the Torah or the law. And so he was well acquainted with the temple and with all the rules and regulations that were involved there. So let's put it this way. I'm looking for a word. The word is inbred. All of these things were inbred in the Apostle Paul. So here comes this Jesus here who claims to have risen from the dead. And as Herman, the caller, pointed out, there are many who tried to cover up the fact of the resurrection. That's what Paul did. He sees Jesus as an imposter, just as that's what got Jesus crucified in the first place. Pontius Pilate said, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? They said, let him be crucified. You know, let's get rid of this guy. He's a threat. Why? Because he was a threat to their political power. And they did not receive him or believe. They accused him of blasphemy. Basically, he's not the Messiah. That was the problem there.
Let's take another call. Bob, you're on with...
Whoops.
Bob, you're on with Bob. Pastor Hawkinson.
Hello. Hello. Thanks for taking the call. One thing that always bothers me is that when we go ahead and say the Jews rejected Christ, the Jews didn't reject Christ. The Pharisees did, the Sadducees did, the leadership rejected Christ, but a lot of, not all of them rejected Christ.
It wasn't a blanket.
Some of the others.
No.
So, but there were a lot of Jews who became Christians because they did believe. They believed
absolutely.
They believed Isaiah. They believed what the Old Testament told them, and they believed in Jesus Christ. So I don't think we should say that the Jews rejected Christ totally. We should say the leadership of the Jews rejected Christ, and many Jews did, but that many Jews also were saved.
Right. Well, yeah, and I didn't mean to say that, that all Jews rejected Christ. That was more of a generic statement. So you are absolutely right that there were Jews who certainly did accept him at that time and believe in him, just like Gentiles, no question about it.
Well, of course. Because while he's doing miracles, why not?
But you know, in front of the palace there with Pontius Pilate, though, you'd have to admit there was a mob of people there, and that mob of people, many had been praising his name as when Jesus came in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then many had changed their mind and then were going against him because what mob psychology there, I suppose. Played into it, but certainly not all the Jews. No, this is not a total statement or anything like that. I didn't mean to imply that all the Jews. No, certainly not.
In the simplest form.
Yeah.
At the foot of the cross, there are only three people.
There you go.
And they're Jewish.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
You know, so, Mary, John, and Mary Magdalene.
Yeah,
so.
That's right. And so they were.
They were the only ones. All the rest disappeared.
Yeah, amazing, isn't it? Yeah, the disciples left him, and there he was. He suffered, and he died alone, and was forsaken by God on the cross in front of those people initially, and then everybody went their own direction. So very, very sad that Jesus had to do that for us, but very glad for you and me that he did, and that salvation has been accomplished.
Where is the gospel in this? Help me find it, because there's some discussion today about how you tell people about Jesus. And some people say, well, you just tell your own story. Well, if your story doesn't contain the gospel, then have you really told the story? So when Paul says, this is what I used to be, this is what I am now, is that one word sort of sandwiched right in the middle there where the gospel is, hope?
Yeah, and of course, the hope would in this case be the resurrection from the dead. St. Paul once wrote, if Christ be not raised, your faith is futile, it is in vain, it's for no purpose. But then he goes on to say, but the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those. See, that's what gets anybody who reads those words excited, because these are factual, actual occurrences in history recorded in Josephus and in other books as well as the Holy Scriptures that this Jesus not only lived, he died, rose again. So the gospel, yeah, that's toward the end of the text. It does come out there, but it's all centered in the hope that Paul wanted to talk about with King Agrippa, where he had the opportunity to witness there.
That's shorthand because he says earlier, you're familiar with all of this.
Yeah. Yeah,
so he doesn't have to go back to Isaiah and all the prophets.
No, he knows them, and he held off. St. Paul held off the full blown explanation of the resurrection to the very end of our text for this morning, and he's saying, "Look, you know, you're well acquainted with it. Why am I being questioned here? Because all I'm doing is expressing the same hope that you're already well familiar with. So that it all took place there as Jesus entered the scene when our caller mentioned, Bob, the leadership, especially the Sanhedrin, refused to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That kind of filtered on down to many other people as well who were followers of those that were members of the Sanhedrin.
Yeah, it's not so hard to imagine why the Jews, in spite of knowing the tomb was empty, wouldn't believe, because, well, look at all the Christians today who know the tomb was empty. Why is it that once we have this great gift of faith given to us, we treat it so casually, so complacently, to the point where, you know, all these surveys have been coming out lately that, you know, Christian in name only, that kind of thing.
That's hard for me to accept, Christian in name. Either you're a Christian or you're not. There's no Christian in name only, because then you're not a Christian. I mean, if you're, it's either A or B. Yes, you are, or no, you're not. But I know what you mean. There are people like on the rolls of the church, for example, that would claim to have an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord can look into the heart. Only the Lord himself can see whether or not they really do.
See, you come in this morning and you say, this is real. This happened.
That's right.
It's a glorious event. Do you know how many people out there, maybe even listening to us right now, are saying back to their radio, are you nuts? Are you sure? Is this?
Well, you know, someone once said we're only a heartbeat away from eternity. And, see, I lost my mother here a couple months ago. And somehow or another, when you do lose a loved one, all of this comes into such a greater reality for you. And you realize, hey, you know, where is she? You know, if she's not with the Lord, you know, so she has to be. And the apostle, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, for I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, obviously, either you're going to call Jesus a liar and say that, you know, it's just all a hoax. All of these things that occurred in Holy Scripture, hoax. Ridiculous. They're not hoaxes. All of this is historical, what's called a narrative. You go to the Gospels, it's a narrative literature. And these events were recorded by men who were eyewitnesses. So I'll trust an eyewitness. You know, Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration, and others, as it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Luke, the doctor, investigated all the sources. He said, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, I wanted to write this out in an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth of the things, you know. So we do have in Holy Scripture the exact truth. And furthermore, do you know of anything better that's come out that would explain how this world got here?
No.
How'd the world get here? It certainly didn't come by osmosis.
The reason I mention that is because it's sometimes so hard to understand. You know, we look at the narrative of Holy Week and the events of Easter Sunday and then the following events before Pentecost. And we see all these things, and we go, well, why didn't the Jews believe? Well, they're no different than we are today, are they?
Oh, no, they're not. And, their hearts get hardened.
Yeah.
You know, and after a while, God can even harden their heart because, in individual cases, for example, because it's just like being offered a platter of salvation continuously, and then the person says, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. Finally says, God says, okay, you can't have it. You know, I'm going to take it away. That's the danger of putting off your salvation. And that's why the scripture says, behold, now is the acceptable time. How does that grab you now? Like immediately.
It grabs me with both hands is how it grabs me.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's tremendous.
I mean, there's no waiting when it comes to salvation because you don't know when your heart's going to stop beating. There is an urgency there.
You guys are always so cheery, aren't you?
but that is cheery. That is cheery. I mean, to be able to move from this world to heaven and go directly there, and the soul, the body comes later, and there's no greater joy than that, and to be able to see your Lord God face to face, purely by His grace. It isn't by anything that you've accomplished or done. We're out of time? How could that be?
Just for the first half.
Oh, okay.
Just the first half. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we get back, the second half of the text, the great conversion of Paul. Stay with us.
back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The story is as old as the children of Israel, wanting as they traveled through the wilderness those 40 years before they finally entered the Promised Land. They had been delivered from slavery to the Egyptians and led through the Red Sea on dry ground and had eaten manna, the bread from heaven, every day, but they wanted more. The Bible's book of Numbers tells us, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat!' We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." And the children of Israel got their meat as God sent a wind from the sea and brought them quail, as much and even more than they could eat. Well, there are times when we are so much like those ancient Israelites. We have a list of miracles in our minds that we believe God cannot do, yet He has done the unimaginable for centuries. How about releasing a nation from captivity? As God had done for the children of Israel almost a millennium before, He freed the nation of Judah from the Babylonians, and He predicted that this would be done. Here are the words from the prophet Jeremiah. "Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and on his land, as I punish the king of Assyria. And I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. Lord, when it comes to mighty acts from your righteous and merciful hand, what limits are there for you? Yet we seem to insist that we live in a different age. Teach us, dear Lord, to have steadfast trust instead in your promises. For we pray in the name of our risen Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen."
On the next Law and Gospel, we will continue our discussion of that New York Times bestseller entitled Blink. We are using the content to help each of us come to a better understanding of why we believe the way we do. Also, during the hour, we will have a special guest join us. It's someone you are sure to enjoy, as the two of us not only will do a little theological banter, but also be glad to take your questions.
Good morning again, and welcome back to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, joined in studio by Pastor Mark Hawkinson from Moments of Assurance.
That's good to be here.
Yeah.
And, I love this text here.
It's great.
Quite exciting.
This is really good. Hey, just a quick note, coming up with Ask the Pastor, it's going to be Pastor Lane Berglund from Cherubusco, Indiana.
Boy, you've pronounced that correctly.
Yeah.
That's good.
And Paul Clayton will be having...
Cherubusco, yeah. Wonder where that's near. Is that up near Fort Wayne, do you know, or that'd be interesting to...
Everything is near Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Yeah, it seems that way.
Well, is there anything I left out from the first half,
Just go on with the text, I would, yeah.
Okay. Sure. Paul tells of his conversion. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw the way... At midday, this is when the sun is high in the sky.
Right.
This is midday. Okay. So at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and in those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people. Delivering you from your people. Interesting. And from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Let's stop there for a moment.
All right, then.
Okay.
Sounds good.
Now, I've watched the Discovery Channel. I've watched the History Channel. Usually around Christmas time, Easter time, they come out with these, the real Jesus. And they talk about Paul and this experience, and they always seem to imply, well, the sun was in his eyes, it was a hot day, it was sunstroke,
and
he hallucinated.
There's always explanations like that.
Now, at noon, when the sun is right above you, pretty hard for the sun to be in your eyes, isn't it?
Yeah. And here it says that the blinding light was brighter than the noonday sun. Man, that had to be pretty blinding, and it did. It blinded him for a period of time.
Do we have any idea what happened to the people that were with Paul?
Yeah, they fell down too.
Well, I mean, after that.
Yeah. Well, after that, I would think that, I don't know. You know, if it had been me, I certainly would have been tremendously impacted. My life would have been, and I would have gone out and I would have, you know, told other people about it, no question, and wanted to find out more. I'd want to find out more about Jesus of Nazareth.
Okay. Now, what do you think Agrippa's expression is at this point?
Well, I think he's, you know, oh, come on, yeah, Paul, you know, I know all these things, but, you know, it's just not real to me. That's what I think. That's where I think Agrippa was, and that the resurrection of Christ, and not just not accepting at this point, not accepting that that's true, and that he, because Paul identifies Jesus as the Messiah, Agrippa doesn't. He does not at this point. So that's Paul's goal, is by the power of the Holy Spirit working, that perhaps Agrippa even would make that identification of Jesus Christ as being the Messiah.
What are goads? I've always wondered this.
Well,
and why would anyone kick one?
Well, that's a long stick into which the end of which there's a sharp point, and you would use it to hit the oxen so that the oxen would, you know, and this was in ancient times, of course, would continue their going down the furrow, you know. And so to kick against the goads would be to kick against this sharp point, which is called a goad. So when the law would work in Paul's heart and mind, instead of realizing what he's doing is not right and repenting of his sin and believing in the gospel, he kicked against the law and he ended up hurting himself even more and not getting anywhere. He wasn't getting anywhere with the more that he would kick against the goats, and the less effect there would be in terms of persecuting Christians at that time. You know, instead of repenting, you know, he would kick against the goads, and it would hurt himself. He'd end up hurting himself.
Yeah. Now, verse 17 says, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. Why is he being delivered from them? I thought the whole point was to have him
set apart. Well, he's being set apart here for the preaching of the gospel and being delivered from any false, you know, ideas of who Jesus was or is or whatever, and just being pulled up out of that and set apart on his own as being a light to the Gentiles, and which he was.
And here we have one of these classic settings again in Scripture. Darkness and light, darkness and light.
Quite a contrast. A lot of people, Roland, are living in darkness today because they look upon their 70, 80, perhaps 90 years of life in this world as being, that's it. That's all there is. There was a song back in the 1960s, if you can remember the song, that really does date you. And if that's all there is, let's keep on, I hate to hesitate to use this word, let's keep on dancing. I'll tell you, years ago, if you were to mention that word in our denomination, you know, but it's a little better today. Not that all dancing is good. I'm not saying, unless somebody call in and say, are you saying, you know, I'm not saying all dancing is good. But anyway, the name of the song was Let's Keep on Dancing. Let's bring out the intoxicated beverage and have a ball, for that's all there is. Well, that's not all there is. And this scripture here for today is a good indication, a great indication of what is to come. There's more than just like a program host on television on late night. I'll be right back. Yeah, and that's basically what Jesus is saying here. He rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he's going to be right back. We don't know when.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your calls are welcome here on the Bible Study with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. There's a word here that's very confusing today, and it's just about where I left off. It's sanctified. Sanctified. Okay. It's misapplied in common speech sometimes. It's misunderstood in theological discussion. What is it to be sanctified?
Well, the Holy Spirit works through means. He works through what we call the Word, which is the Holy Scripture, and the sacraments. And there's sanctification is the process of a person being made holy. And I don't mean that you're being made holy to be acceptable before God. I mean simply that the old bumper sticker that I used to see years ago, Christian under construction. Yeah, every Christian is always under, you're never not under construction, because the Holy Spirit works and sanctifies. That's the effect of the Word of God. It has a sanctifying effect, that it's the power of the gospel causing your behavior, your thoughts, your actions, the way you carry yourself to all be in line with your Savior. And that's what it means to be sanctified. Now, there's sanctification in a wide sense, which means when your person is baptized, you're justified and you're sanctified at the same time, meaning that you're cleansed and you would be ready for heaven at that moment. If you were to die at that moment, you would go to heaven. But then there's sanctification in the narrow sense, where it's the process of a Christian growing in their faith, and that their life would reflect more accurately their Savior Jesus Christ. Problem is, you see, in this whole thing, is that people tend to, and I can get caught in this too, kind of regard the Scriptures as something you quickly do and get it done. Let's do it. Let's have a quick devotion, and then we can dust it off again next week or when we go to church and so forth. The problem with that is that the Holy Spirit then doesn't have as much opportunity to work in your life, because the Spirit works through means, the Word and the sacraments. And when those means are not being made use of, then you're in a situation where you're at the whim of the devil, and the devil can tempt you to think that it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. But nothing could be further from the truth. Sincerity does not bring salvation. A lot of people think so. There are a lot of sincere people in heaven, of course, today, and they were always sincere, but they didn't get there on the basis of their sincerity. There are a lot of sincere people in hell.
See, to me, this seems very plain where it says, sanctified by faith in me. It doesn't say sanctified by what you do for me.
Right, right.
It doesn't say sanctified by what you add to me.
Mm-hmm. It's all his doing. It's all his doing working in you.
Now, why would he give this to me for free?
Well, because he loves you? Would that be an answer?
Well, I'll take that. But, you know, the human mind demands to know why, because it's such an incomprehensible gift.
Well,
here I am, a poor, sinful being, and God comes and gives me this gift for free.
Right.
What have I done to deserve this?
Well, you haven't. That's the point. But God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him. And the key word there is whosoever, because if he would have put Roland in there, then you would wonder if you were the right Roland. See, you might not be the right Roland to receive salvation, but that's why that word whosoever is so such a gospel word, such a beautiful word, because that means you. That means me. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No, the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, makes you right, puts a cloak of righteousness on you, and then you want to. You want to respond. How do you say thank you to a Jesus who's done that for you? That's living the sanctified life by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Let's finish the text at verse 19. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Well, there you go. Now that's what I have to do. I have to do deeds in keeping with my repentance. See, all that stuff you just said, oh, well, I guess I should have read this first.
Well, deeds in keeping with repentance, you know, works of law do not save you. If you strive to appease an all-holy God, you're not going to be able to do it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's impossible to appease God as far as yourself, because that's already happened. And you can't pay for something that's already been bought. Now, that's impossible, see. And so the result of that is that once you know that you've been bought, God had to pay himself for your sins. That's what he did. He paid himself. And when you realize that, me, an undeserving sinner, what did I do? The point is, you didn't do anything to deserve it. God, in his love and mercy, wants you in heaven. So he had to pay the price because of his justice. You see, he's a God of mercy on the one hand, and he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But he's also a God of justice, which means that justice has to be satisfied because God is perfect and he's holy. And something that isn't, or someone that isn't, cannot live with an all-holy God. So his justice, that's where he had to give up his only begotten son to take care of that, and that was done in full.
You know, I like what Dr. Robert Kolb from here at the seminary says about works. And what he does is he talks about gloves. You know, what do gloves do? Gloves don't do anything. It's the hands inside of them. Mm-hmm. So he refers to us as being the gloves on God's hands.
Oh, that's neat.
Well,
yes.
If God is in you, then if you're in faith in Christ, everything you do, technically, I guess, can be considered, you know, works in your repentance.
Well, anything that's done as a result of the prompting of the Holy Spirit working through the Word, you and I do have a sinful nature. And
there's always a catch. You see, just when I started thinking I was a good guy.
Not everything I do is a work that is befitting.
But see, it's so easy to slip into that mindset, isn't it?
Yeah, and
I see, don't sin anymore. I'm in Jesus.
Yeah. And somebody cuts you off on the highway, for example.
Oh, let's not go there.
You know, oh, man, you know.
I just tell them they're number one with me.
Yeah, there you go. That's one way to handle it. But that's sinful nature.
Oh, gracious.
And, of course, you have the devil as well and the world. Those are the three things that try to rob you of your relationship with your Savior. And that's why it's so important to worship regularly and also immerse yourself in the Holy Scriptures, because the devil is going to do everything he can to keep you from opening the Scriptures. Everything he can.
If I start feeling pretty good about myself,
then if you feel good about yourself, then you don't need Jesus. See, that's the whole thing. You don't need Jesus. What do I need Jesus for? Look, and besides that, God's blessing me. I have a nice home. I have a nice car. I have a wonderful family, and I'll get around to it. You know, I got so tired when I first started in the ministry of hearing people say, "Pastor, I'll help you out when I get around to it." So what I did is I ordered from—I don't remember where I ordered—probably from CPH these little cork things that say "round to it" on it. So as every person came into church that Sunday, I handed them personally their own little "round to it." Now, and I started the sermon. Now you all can get around to it. If there's anyone that hasn't gotten around to it, please let me know. And but that's what the devil will attempt to tempt you, you'll get around to it later. No, there may not be a later. Now is the acceptable time.
Now is an acceptable time to call, 505-7850.
There you go.
1-800-730.
What a segue. Oh, what a segue there.
I am becoming a trained radio professional, yes, in spite of my colleagues telling me otherwise.
Oh, nobody's told you.
Just trying to be all humble. Right. Don't want to feel too good about myself. Right. It's all about application, isn't it, Pastor?
It is, very much so.
For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great. That's everybody in the room. It's not just Agrippa, small and great. So like you said, it's the staff, it's the soldiers, it's the doorman.
He didn't forget anybody there. Blanket message there, yeah.
And now here comes the Old Testament slamming into the New, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to the people, both to our people, and to the Gentiles.
Did you catch that? He said, being the first to rise. Well, doesn't that say something right there? Obviously, somebody's got to be the second to rise, and then the third, and, you know, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, so there must be fruit that follows. You and I are the fruit that follows.
Now, there's probably a distinction worth making here, because Lazarus rose, the widow of Nain's son
yeah.
rose.
Oh, yeah, well, they rose to die again. Jesus rose not to die again. That's the distinction. And that's the joy that you have to look forward to. You get to rise, Roland, from the dead, not to die again, ever. You never have to worry about death again. Oh, that's why St. Paul wrote, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying, and the message that I'm trying to get across here today, is this business is for real and it's for sure. There is an absolute in this world, and Jesus Christ is that absolute. And by faith in him, you will absolutely end up in eternity. Otherwise, why would Christ have come to die on a cross if there were nothing after the grave? See, there'd be no, it would be pointless. But there is something. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you know that verse too. He who lives and believes in me will never die.
Why is it we tend to look at the Old Testament today as sort of then, and New Testament is now?
I don't know, because it's all tied together. It's all one thing. There's a golden thread that starts out with Genesis 3:15, the first gospel promise, and it goes into 1 Samuel, and it goes into the other Genesis 49:10. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Ah, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Well, where did Jesus come from? He came from the tribe of Judah. So all that golden thread all the way through Isaiah, all the way through the prophets, and we get to the intertestamental time, and then the fullness of time, the time of the Roman Empire, and that's when all this took place here. It's quite exciting.
Why does God seem, maybe it's my presuppositions, as Jeff Gibbs here would say, but why does he seem like a different God in the Old Testament?
Well, I think because the settings were so different at that time. What you were dealing with then is you had the children of Israel, and you had a theocracy. It was a theocracy. You had your religion and your civil government. Everything was tied together in with this one nation. And God had to protect this nation from all these foreign invaders, the Babylonians, the rest of them, all the ones that were trying to get to them or that could potentially kill them off. So he appears at times to be extremely harsh. But, you know, nobody can make that judgment. God knows what he did and why he did it. And that was a preservation of the nation of Israel, because out of the nation of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, would come his only begotten son, where he was born of a virgin, and suffered and died, rose again. So it may appear, appearances are deceiving, as though it were God were different in the Old Testament. But look at his love. Read the Psalms, and you'll see, you know, there was a very, very loving God. And look at Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah, the prophet, came and said, set your house in order, for it is time for you to die. Oh, no, please, look at how I have followed you, and I've done this, and blah, 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 you know. And look at how gracious the Lord says, I'm going to add 15 years to your life, you know. And very, very gracious and loving, but justice. He is a just God, and he does punish sin and evil. And that does come out a little more there in the Old Testament, because the settings are so different than what you have here in the New Testament. So it's the same God, Yahweh. There's only one God, and Deuteronomy is clear on that. And yet there are three persons distinct within that one God, the Holy Trinity. And that's a mystery, but it's something you accept by faith. And someday we'll see the Holy Trinity, and wow. I don't know.
Look at the narrative of Paul as to how he comes to conversion from what was to what is, from Saul to Paul.
Right.
Let me throw this question at you. What must I do to be saved?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you're not doing it. God is working through the Holy Spirit and the Word. That's it. And you can't, there's no work that you can do that would be acceptable to God regarding your salvation. All the works that were already accomplished through Jesus Christ.
But someone doesn't have to plow the field before the seed is put out.
No, I mean, it's just, it's a done deal, resulting in a heavenly meal for you and me and anyone else who wants to go to eternity and receive. For all who have received him, he gives them the power to become the children of God.
And even though as good as it is, you're not talking about a grilled cheese sandwich and a cup of tomato soup, are you?
No, that's right. No, but it sure is good.
What is this banquet you're looking forward to? What is this going to be like?
I don't know. I'm waiting to get there to find out. We get little hors d'oeuvres of what it's like as you and I read the book of Revelation and certain other sections of Scripture as well. Revelation 4, for example. And there are some beautiful imagery there. Of course, it was visionary literature, apocalyptic, what's called apocalyptic or visionary literature, yet still designed to give you and me that sure hope that there's something more coming, and it will be very beautiful. And we're going to be able to recognize our loved ones in heaven, and we're not going to die. To me, that is the best part of it right there. Not to have to think, gee, when am I going to die? You're not. And that's, you're just plain not going to die.
See, now I set you up a little bit earlier because when you made that great declaration about we have assurance in this mm-hmm. resurrection of the dead, I said, mm-hmm. some people are going to look at you and go, you're nuts.
Well,
what are we going to see tomorrow?
I'm sorry, you're going to have to call Jesus nuts then. And of course, he was too. He was called that too in the New Testament. But Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. If the one is true, so is the other. Well, here's the point. Jesus lives, therefore I do.
See, now tomorrow we see Agrippa accuse Paul of this. Agrippa looks at Paul and goes, you're nuts.
I know.
Are you out of your mind?
I hope the Holy Spirit worked on Agrippa. I really do. That he would be saved, or was saved, and that's something you and I don't know for sure. But Paul was an amazing man, not arrogant at all, just confident. And his confidence was only in Jesus Christ and in him alone. That's that's what made him tick from day to day. He said, this was Paul's theme verse, Roland, from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That should be the theme verse for every Christian person today in the face of this earth.
I think on your program once or twice.
Yeah. I tend to repeat certain verses, but there's no end to the meat in them. Every time I read that verse, I get something more out of it. I get encouraged. And anyway, this is all for real. And someday you're going to be in heaven. Someday I will too. Not because you did anything to get there, but because, it's already done. It's a done deal.
Remind me, when's your program on again?
Oh, am I on the air today?
Are you? I hope so. Noon? 12, perhaps?
Noon, 12:03.
12:03, every day, through Friday.
Monday through Friday.
Tune in to find out.
That's right.
It's always a mystery.
12:03.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, thank you. Paul Clayton,
thanks,
up next.
Roland.
Pastor Lane Berglund, you don't want to miss it. It'll be good, I promise.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.